So who's going to read from Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 through to 14?
I'm reading from the King James Version, which is the Pew Bible. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food in my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, it is not evil. And when you offer the lame and sick, it is not evil. Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept your favorable? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us, while he is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, said the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Amen.
Right. Malachi. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. After this, God shut up heaven for about 400 years. But Malachi had been sent by God to deliver a message to the people. The people had gone totally off track. The priests had gone the people's way. And God was not happy. But as we go through this passage, there's four areas in which God calls the priests of that day and all believers everywhere to be credible and authentic before the living God. Verses 6 to 7 is our profession. 8 to 9 is our gifts. 10 to 12 is in our service. And 13 to 14 in our time. So, let's start with verse 6. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? But you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying The table of the Lord is contemptible. So Malachi starts, in a sense, with a proverb. A son honours his father and a servant his master. God has chosen Israel to be his son. They're his special people through which God would reach out to all the earth. Exodus 4:22 says this, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me." And in Hosea 11:1, it says this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Israel, I call my son." We can clearly see from Scripture that God considered Israel his firstborn on the earth. There were many to follow. Isaiah 41:8-9 says this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off." They were also his servants who were put there to serve God on earth. And God points out to them that because Israel was a son and a servant, they should honour him, as they profess to do. But unfortunately, the priests of that day apparently were not living lives that reflected what they were saying. God wanted to know, where is the honour that a father should get from his son? And where is the reverence that a servant shows to his master? In other words, the priests were given a lot of lip service to worshipping God, but their lives did not bear witness to this. Someone once said to me that the words were just words, unless backed up by deeds. What we say and what we do should match up. Let your lives demonstrate what you say. It is hypocritical to say one thing and do another. What a bad witness to others this is. But unfortunately today there are lots of church leaders that fall short of that. These two first verses are aimed at the priests of that day. They should have known better. But it shows us today that being leaders in the church is not to be taken lightly. God puts you in a position that the rest of the people can look at you and see how Christians should live their lives. The priests were outright refusing to follow what they were telling others to do. This, in effect, was treason on their part. They were verbally saying that God is Lord, yet they were not prepared to submit any area of their lives over to him. But of course, never at a loss for words, the priest came back, "And with how have we despised your name?" You can almost see them in front of Malachi and responding in unison. What have we done? It's like standing in front of a group of children when they've broken something and they're all saying, "It wasn't me. I haven't done anything wrong." But you know that they're all to blame. And it also reminds me of a film called Left Behind. I don't know if any of you have seen it. And it's when everybody has been raptured. They've gone. All the, well, Christians, should I say. Except the pastor. He's still left in the church. And he's saying, I gave a great word and put on a great show. But I didn't believe. So the leaders, priests, vicars, pastors, rabbis, etc., if they don't believe, fit right into this category. And some come out publicly and say it. But as we see, there's nothing new under the sun, as God says. It might be nearly 2,500 years since Malachi's time, but the same things are happening. The priests give the impression that they didn't know what they were doing wrong. They kept asking, in what way have we done this and that? They couldn't understand how they defiled God's name. But just like today with a lot of false preachers. They do what is right in their own eyes. Not in God's. Just hold that thought. I'll carry on. But Malachi had a ready illustration waiting. By placing defiled food on his altar, they were going against God's will. Only the best will do. Not what they could spare. The thing is, the pollution was in fact twofold. The things being put on the altar are polluted because they're not the best. But also the people putting sacrifices on the altar were polluted as well. God inspects the person before he inspects the offering. He looks at the heart of people making the offering first, then looks at the gift. Remember Genesis 4:35, where God inspected Cain and Abel before he inspected their offerings? In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But Cain and his offering, I've got my wrong teeth in this one, anyway. He had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. So first, you should offer yourself. Then offer the gift. Polluted offerers defile the very profession they make with their lips. In other words, you can speak all you want and sound the part. But if your heart is not right, then it is defiled and not pleasing to God. Verse 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favourably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, entreat God's favour, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favourably? Says the Lord of hosts. anything offered to the Lord has always had to be unblemished and whole. In fact, God judges a gift by what it costs the offerer. Did not our Lord praise a woman in Luke 21:3 who put in more than all? If you ask, when does a few pence outweigh? Oh, I'm definitely not working this morning. Outweigh all the coins from the long stream of givers lined up in the temple treasury. The answer is when the gift is preceded by the giving of oneself and when it costs something to give. Here the priests had given, they'd given into the people and were offering what was left and rejected by them. Malachi puts it in context when he says, offer it to your masters and your rulers and see how they like it. Would he accept it favourably? The fact is, they wouldn't have dared to. But they're prepared to offer these things to God in total disregard of his reverence. They had no respect for God and the acts of sacrifice. In fact, it was rebellion against God. They had clear instructions from God on how to make the sacrifices. Any animal had to be without spot or blemish. Unfortunately, in the church today, alongside the acceptable sacrifices of many, there is the unacceptable. They do things in God's name that is not in God's will, but it's in their own will. In verse 9, Malachi relates to the same priests who had so violated God's commands and taught others to do so, which said, entreat God's favour. But in this context, the Hebrew word rendered here as entreat literally means to make smooth. Or as we would say, to butter up someone. Would God be disposed to listen to requests and prayers from these priests? Of course, there is a great deal of authentic sacrificial giving in the body of Christ. But there also remains an enormous amount of sacrilegious giving in which men and women give what is left over. What can be spared? What costs little or nothing? And God hates this. Verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great amongst the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and pure offering. For my name shall be great amongst the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. God calls us to be genuine in other areas. Our service for him. The sacrifices have been so bad that Malachi, he makes an outrageous statement, a suggestion. Shut the temple down, so no one can worship God. The worthless worship that was going up would be better finished. And no worship would be better than what is presently happening. And he goes on to say, don't light the fires on the altar. It will be in vain. In other words, there's no point to it. And the Hebrew for the vain, for the word vain, generally means for no reason, without cause. The sacrifices were meaningless. Unless you are born again of the Spirit and your heart is right towards God, then what you do is worthless. Many people just go through the motions. Many people think by just going to church they'll be okay. People think they can just go on Sunday, then be normal the rest of the week. Not so, according to God. But it's a very dangerous state to be in, for it leads them into false sense of security. But then verse 11 explodes with good news. While we may fail in our practices of religion, do not think for one moment that God is going to fail us. It never happens. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For make my name shall be great amongst the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Even here, 400 or so years before Christ came, he's telling them that it's going to go out to the Gentiles. We see all the way through the Bible that it was always God's plan. But can you imagine yourself as a Hebrew at that time, one of the chosen ones, God's special people? Then you hear this. Sacrifices would no longer be just offered at Jerusalem, but in every place. What must Malachi's audience have thought about that? Moreover, the name of God will be great amongst the Gentiles and the nations of the earth. That had been implied by Malachi earlier, in just before the chapter, which we didn't read, 1:5. But now it was declared openly. Israel had been called to be a kingdom of priests. It's in Exodus 19:5-6. And a light to the nations from Isaiah. She'd been told that her seed, all the nations of the earth, would be blessed. And that had been God's purpose to bless all the ends of the earth. Exactly as was stated in Numbers 6:24-26, the Aaronic benediction. The people listening to Malachi should not have been surprised by what they had heard, because it was all in the scriptures. But they had failed miserably at being a beacon to the world. It would have shocked them to the core that what was once just for them, as they thought, was now going out to all nations, and pure sacrifices would happen there. As the prophet returns to his main theme, he contrasts this marvelous vision of God's triumph over the nations and their pure worship of his name with, in verse 12, but you profane it. The local service of God, as Malachi knew it, was impure and given reluctantly, following many excuses They went the way of the people instead of the way of God. Many churches today want to go the world's way because they think it will bring in the people. They allow things of the world to dictate the way that they go. But their numbers are still dropping, and they don't know why. God controls everything. And God controls who comes into their churches. But they think it's down to them. They say people don't go for that type of thing anymore. The priests and people had retained the traditional form of worship, but they denied the power of God. In situations such as these, God is able to raise up other people to replace those who have grown bored with their service of Him. But after all, God is a great King. Service to Him should be a joy and an honour. You also say, this is verse 13 by the way, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male, and takes a vow. But sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great King, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared amongst the nations. You also say, oh, what a weariness, from verse 13. When worship becomes routine and empty, without meaning and purpose, when you do it for the sake of doing it, you will eventually get bored. It becomes tedious, and you do it begrudgingly. The people's boredom is evident in their words, their spirit and attitude, and their deeds. Their words were blunt. Oh, what a weariness. All worship and service of the living God has become drudgery and a burden. Nothing was to be gained from them anymore. Haughtily, the people sneer at the sacrifices. Their words were offensive, as were their sacrifices. They brought whatever they didn't want, the stolen, the lame and the sick. But the question was this: was God obliged to accept this kind of offensive activity? What could be more convincing evidence of spiritual deadness? But he goes on to say, even more disturbing were the people who vowed to God that they would give an unblemished male, but instead ended up giving what is blemished. From verse 14. But why did they engage in such deceit? Especially since the offering was voluntary. Did they think they could fool God? For the third time in this chapter, Malachi announces that God is a great King. His name is to be feared amongst the nations. The people's fearless treatment of God falls far short of recognizing that He is a great King. Now, in conclusion, I was going to write a conclusion, and I opened a commentary, the preacher's commentary. And it said it far better than I could ever say. So I'm going to read from it. In the present age, clergy by the score have concluded that the church and its ministry are tiresome. Though their own hearts condemn them, some for unknown reasons remain in the ministry. The problem is just as acute in the pews. Members of a church will sit through 3 to 4 hour operas. Not that there's anything wrong with that, by the way. Lengthy symphonies. Not for me personally, but, you know. Marathon sporting events. I could go with that one. And rejoice both in the event's length and its substance. But put those same people in the house of God for just 1 hour, and they fidget, they complain too. If the word of God is still being expounded upon for more than the anticipated half hour, by the way, you've no excuse to fidget because this is exactly half an hour. Shall we continue to reward professional singers and musicians at a rate that is easily many times what we pay those who preach the word of God? What does this say about our values? Is not this another way of demonstrating our dissatisfaction with God's word? His service and our offering to him. Is it not that God is no longer credible? No. It is we who have lost our credibility. We must become more authentic in the profession of our lips, in the use of our gifts, in the investment of our service, and in the use of our time. In order to claim to be sons and daughters of God, we need to do more than just profess that God is Lord, our Master and our Father. We must respond to God's word by doing what God says. And how can we respond to God's word if we do not read and listen to that word in the first place? Rejecting God's word is another form of rejecting his lordship.